Thank you for joining us here today at Calvary Church, where we are committed to loving God and loving people. If you have any questions or want to learn more about who we are, visit us online at calvary.ca. Now let's check out this week's message from our lead pastor, Steve McDonald.
As church leaders, we're always listening to the questions that you have so that we can help to pastor you better. So a while back, I went to our team and I asked them all to submit five questions that they've heard from all of you over the last year so that we could tackle some of the most asked questions and that these questions could serve as topics for our new You Asked For It series. Now, topping the list of all the questions that came in and some that were crossing over was some form of question that dealt with anxiety and stress. And so today we're going to tackle the question, how do I handle anxiety? Now, many people think that stress and anxiety are the same thing. And although they can be related, we still see them as distinct and in need of approaching them kind of in a different way, which is very important for us to see. So stress for me, when I think of stress, it's more of those external forces around us that bring pressure on us at different times in our life. These are things like the economy or the war overseas, or closer to home, it may be some issues that you're dealing with your relationships, with family, or maybe even health issues. But whatever it is, these outside forces are making our life more difficult, and it's getting more and more challenging to cope on the day-to-day. Now, one thing to recognize, which I think we all know, is that these external circumstances are things that we can't change. They're beyond our control. So the only thing that you can do is to enforce and reinforce your capacity to handle these bad days. But with anxiety, which we're going to focus more on today, everything can be going great around you, but there's a war, there's a battle, something going on inside of you. It's that internal battle. And I think out of all the questions that I'm asked in counseling when I speak to people, this question has become more and more common, sadly. I think it's a state that many people are understanding or trying to understand because it's become their reality. People that would say, you know, this is something going on in my life, or this is going on in the life of somebody that I love, and I just need to know what the Bible says about it. How do I handle this? Now, if you remember, I touched on this topic back in July during our At the Movie series. Talked about Inside Out 2, Pixar's emotional roller coaster that became the highest grossing animated film of all time. But what's interesting about that is its popularity. Why is it so popular? Clearly, it struck a chord with adults and kids alike. And so this issue is not just an adult issue, it's not just a teen issue, it's not just a kid issue. Everybody at some level is dealing with it. And so I believe the fact that there's so many people dealing with this reality that it requires you and I going a little deeper, especially when it comes to Scripture, to discover the hope that we need to see us through those anxious times in our lives. But listen, for those of you that are experiencing this right now, whether you're at home, in a hotel, somewhere around the world, or whether you're here in this auditorium, I want you to know this. I want you to know that the war that's waging in your soul, in your emotions, is not something that you have to accept and live with for the rest of your lives. The truth is, there's real solutions in Jesus' name. And so we're going to get into some of that today. Scripture that has meant a lot to me, especially in some of these times that I've experienced, is Psalm 94, verse 19. When anxiety was great within me, your consolation or your comfort brought me joy. Listen, I've clung to this scripture like a life preserver at different times in our lives. And I think we need to recognize his comfort as something that will help us to regulate our emotions and fill us with his strength again to begin to breathe again, to begin to move forward. Now, generally, I think that I'm a pretty optimistic person. So when we set out more than 25 years ago to plant a new church in the city of Toronto, while also running a small business, I was filled with big dreams. I was excited. As a matter of fact, the dreams that I had were too big for me to ever accomplish on my own, and I think that's a good place to be, because I really felt that that was an opportunity for God to do some miracles. Despite the stress that comes with pioneering something brand new. So there we were, man. We hit the ground running. We began serving and loving the community, meeting new families, people growing and connecting with us. We saw so many people come to know Christ. People were growing in their faith. And now there was a church where there was never a church before. It was amazing. But in the midst of what should have only been a very exciting time in my life, also came an unusual darkness from deep within me that I began to struggle with quietly. An anxiety that I had never experienced before and never at that level have experienced again. A darkness that honestly, at times, I thought would be impossible to survive. And for a short time, in the busyness of everything that I was doing, I lost sight of the God who had called me into ministry in this pursuit of doing this great God thing. I was working, honestly, at an unsustainable pace, and I was losing myself in the noble exploits to build this new church family. And my body was revolting. And I was feeling crippled by these anxious thoughts until God supernaturally opened my eyes. I so wanted to see this thing succeed. I so wanted to see the blessing of what I had seen in my heart. And God slowed me down and in a still moment said, "You need to slow down. You need to find a better pace. You need to see the blessing of family that you already have, your wife, your boys, your salvation." And it was in that moment of revelation, that the strength of pure joy shot through my system and expelled that darkness that was trying to kill me. And in the end, that anxiety for me served as kind of a pressure gauge, signaling my need to slow down and pull closer to him. Now, since that time, there has been other times where that darkness has tried to creep up on me, but now, because of that experience, I'm better equipped to know what's happening. Instead of becoming overwhelmed, instead of shutting down, now I recognize it for what it is, as a signal to pull closer to him. Now, it's also important to understand that we're not in this alone, that when we go through these times in our lives, we need to go to the people that we trust. Stand with the people that we love and that love us. And so during that time, I reached out to my pastor, Gordon McDonald, who used to be the pastor of this church. I talked to him about what I was navigating. He gave me wise counsel, and he prayed for me. And people like that in my life have helped to shape how I regulate the things that I feel, knowing that I'm not all by myself. And so, interestingly enough, months later, I got a call from him to ask me to prayerfully consider joining his team here at Calvary as the family pastor and to consider moving our family west. And the rest, as they say, is history. So what I've learned since that time in my life that has prevented other potentially dark moments from derailing me is really a statement that I heard from Pastor Chris Hodges in the States. He once said, "Anxiety is not a malfunction of the mind, it's a signal." If you're depressed today, if you're dealing with anxiety, your emotions are trying to tell you something. You need to listen. If you're anxious or depressed, you're not weak, you're not crazy. You're a human being in need of a Savior who can identify with what you're going through. And that's hard to believe. We think Jesus is Jesus. How could he ever feel the darkness that I'm trying to kind of work through? But we see people in both the Old and the New Testament who experienced the heaviness of anxiety and that weight, but they recognized the signals and they allowed it to lead them to a place of freedom. Listen, anxiety is not a sin. Even Jesus battled anxiety on his way to the cross, but the Bible says that it was the joy that was set before him that allowed him the ability to endure those moments. Some scholars, when looking at this portion of Scripture, believe that Jesus experienced in the garden what he was experiencing when he said to the disciples, I need you to pray with me. And all the boys, they fall asleep. And he feels so alone. And really, in that moment, it's the equivalent of what a panic attack looks like. This is what Jesus was going through. This was a very intense moment that Scripture points us to. Luke 22, verse 44 says, and being in such anguish or anxiety, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat, listen to this, his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Now that's pretty intense. I don't know if I've ever been to that level of intensity. But Jesus didn't allow his emotions to sweep him away into a place of sin. He didn't try to take it over and try to take care of it on his own. Instead, he demonstrated in the midst of his emotions, not despite his emotions, he allowed this as a time to develop deeper levels of connection and reliance on God. He didn't suppress his emotions. He didn't push them down. He recognized the signals and took this heaviness to his Father in prayer. So if you'll see these moments in your life as signals, as that pressure gauge that's telling you something, that it's time to pull close to him, that it's time to adjust the pace that you're going, then you'll begin to have a way to regulate those emotions. Instead of have those emotions take the wheel of your car and say, I'm driving now, right? That's sometimes what happens. See, he knows, Jesus knows better than anybody, how crippling anxiety can be, how intense it can be. But he's also strong enough to bear the weight of your emotions too when you take them to him. So that's a picture, a very powerful picture that we see in the New Testament of Jesus himself dealing with anxiety and walking through those moments of darkness to a place of freedom. Now let's look at the Old Testament. 1 Kings 18, we see the story of Elijah, this great prophet who had just defeated 850 prophets of Baal and Asherah. And he prays this prayer that ends a 3.5-year drought. I mean, this guy is a hero. He's having a good day. And everybody around him is thankful for what he's done. But then we move to chapter 19, just one verse later, after 18 closes, and it's like we're talking about a completely different person. What happened? Let's look at it together. 1 Kings chapter 19, let's start in verse 1. It says, and now Ahab, who's the king of Israel, told Jezebel, who's the queen of Israel, everything that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Now these two are not happy campers because those were their prophets that he killed. So Jezebel, she posts a story on her Instagram account, or the equivalent of that day. She made a comment, a destructive comment that sent this man into a place of terror. One comment. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. In other words, he was saying, you killed them, now I'm going to kill you. And now this great sword-wielding prophet, this great man of God who defeated all these evil prophets, the Bible says, was afraid. It says Elijah was afraid and he ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. Now that's important to note because oftentimes when we're going through times of terror, depression, or anxiety, we tend to isolate ourselves. That's the worst thing that you can do. So he checks his servant to the side, and that was a big mistake. Choosing to deal with these emotions all by yourself is a recipe for disaster. And so in this moment, he's not seeing things clearly. Verse 4 says, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, he came to a broom bush, he sat under it, and he prayed that he might die. Now, I want you to know, all of you, whether you're joining us on the broadcast or here in the church, I want you to know that there is hope on the other side of anxiety for those of you who have maybe prayed a prayer something like that one. He goes on to say, I've had enough, Lord. I've honestly had enough. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. He's in deep depression. Verse 5 says, then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. And at once an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. Now this is a powerful moment. This is an angel of the Lord, or the Lord appearing as an angel, what they would call a theophany or a Christophany in this moment. But notice what he said to him. He said, get up and eat. He didn't say, get up and worship. He didn't say, get up and build an altar or repent. His first prescription to Elijah in this dark moment was get up and eat. Verse 6 says, he looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank, and then what did he do? He lied back down again. He had another nap. He laid down again. Then the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, now build an altar. Now get some incense going. Now sacrifice something. Sacrifice an animal. Repent. No, he still didn't do that. Once again, he said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank. Listen to this. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. So the first prescription that God gave him had nothing to do with the spiritual or the emotional. It was the physical. Long before I ever send you on this journey, God's saying to him, long before I ever get you to take this spiritual and emotional trip, we need to get you healthy physically so that you can actually survive the journey. So that's his prescription, his number one prescription. Listen to me, you can't fix something that you're too sick to fix. Sometimes you need to slow down and take care of yourself in order to get to a better place. And sometimes that can be the most spiritual thing to do if you're listening to him. The author, Stephen Ilardi, in a great book he wrote about depression, says, we were never designed for the sedentary, indoor, socially isolated, fast food laden, sleep deprived, frenzied pace of modern life. Now, I'm sure at least a few of those descriptives are something that you can identify with. So let me give you a few prescriptions that we can draw and learn from this story of Elijah, that we can frame up what's happening to him in this moment and how he found his way out of that cave. The first thing that we need to do is to find a better pace. It's the pace of grace. Listen, Elijah was running for his life, and some of you are running through life. And it's not always what you're able to do, but what you can do and still stay sane. For far too many of us, we're doing way too much, always chasing more. You get one car, what's better than one car? Two cars. Get a beautiful watch, what's better than one watch? Two watches. You get a beautiful house, what's better than one house? Let's get another house. You got a beautiful wife, what's better than one wife? No, just stick with one wife, right? It's all about contentment. It's all about understanding that more is not always better. And so this pursuit, this thirsty pursuit of more can never be satisfied, because just when they get more, they want more than that. And it's a bucket full of holes that never is something that fills up. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 6 says, better one handful with tranquility or peace or contentment than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. Some of you need to follow Elijah's first prescription from God and find a better pace. Some of you need to go lay down. You need to rest and recharge. And maybe some of you need to get up after you've lied down and evaluate the things you are doing. Maybe you should be doing some things you're not. Maybe you're doing all the wrong things and you're not hearing the voice of God and doing what he's called you to do. But you've got to learn to rest. The Sabbath has been created by God himself for a reason. You know, Susan and I enjoyed this YouTube channel by a duo, brother and sister duo, that live in the Orlando area. They've got a season pass to Disney World. And so what they do, among other things, one of them is a teacher, but they also live stream their visits to the park. And so they literally just go from park to park, from day to day, walking around for hours on end, live streaming, going on the rides, walking around, standing by the water. One of the days of the week that they have is called Tranquil Tuesdays. And so our boys will laugh when they walk in the room and say, what are you watching? Oh, you're watching that again. You know, sometimes it's not even that we're watching it intently. It's just kind of this relaxing thing that's in the background that allows us to kind of do the things that we need to do. But it's for us, it's a relaxing kind of thing to see from time to time because it brings back great memories of a family, an extended family, and just in a place that we have had some good memories in. So for them to be walking around in this environment, it's kind of like some of you that like to sit by a lake and look at the stars or watch the waves crash. Sometimes you just need to stop and slow down and evaluate the things you're doing. The wisdom of life consists of the elimination of non-essentials. All of us have a to-do list, right? Some of us need to develop a not-to-do list. Because there are some things that we need to stop doing and do the things that we should be doing. The greatest enemy of the best is the good. And there's a lot of good things that are gobbling up our time and our attention that we need to find a better pace in. So find a better pace. Second thing that we need to do that Elijah kind of demonstrates is we need to practice the presence of God. 1 Kings 19, 9 through 12 tells us that Elijah went into a cave and he just complained and complained and complained to God. Poor me, right? Nobody else is doing what they're supposed to do. Nobody else is leading for you, Lord, except me. Now they're trying to hunt me down and kill me. Can you identify with that? Have you ever gone into a place and just complained to the Lord? Maybe you're driving down the road in traffic and you're like, come on, seriously? Listen, I've been there. And so he was lying to himself that he's the only one, right? And God told him something. God told him to go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord. This is important because he was about to pass by. So he did it. He went out, he stood there, and in that moment, violent wind came, began to blow. As a matter of fact, it was so crazy that the rocks began to split. Then there was an earthquake. And then there was fire. But the Bible says that God was not in any of these things. But after the fire, there was a gentle whisper. And God was in that whisper. I'm asking you today that if you're so preoccupied with so many things, it's very difficult to hear what God is saying to you. Are you listening? One of the greatest prescriptions for anxiety is experiencing the manifest presence of God in your life. And many of you that know Christ have experienced those moments, whether it's in a time of worship on a Sunday morning, whether it's on top of a very high mountain. I still look up at the mountains and I'm taken back by just the power and the awe that comes with God's presence in nature. Just seeing what's around us. But we need to practice that in our lives. And you can't do it unless you slow down long enough to take it in. Psalm 73, verse 16 through 17. Here the psalmist is going from a very dark place of anxiety through to a place of the light. He's upset about things, and he found this place where God is, and suddenly everything changes. And he says this, "When I tried to understand all of this, it troubled me deeply until I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood. Until I entered the presence of God. And then I understood." I don't know about you, but when I get into a place of worship, even here on a Sunday morning, it's like nothing else, my fears, my concerns, my anxious feelings, none of it can share the space that I'm in when I'm lifting him up higher than all of those things in my life. Your life changes when you're in the presence of God. And so how do you do that practically? Because obviously the worship team can't follow you throughout the week and just hit a tune when you need it the most. But listen, you can at any moment during the day turn to God in prayer, in the word, or in worship yourself. There's times when even in my prayer time, I just put on some worship music and I'll just take it in. It changes your perspective. Even better, start your day like that. Start your day going to him in the word, in worship, and in prayer. Start your day before any of those obstacles that come against you come your way. And then the last one, we need to find your narrative in God's word. I need to find my story in his word. Elijah had talked himself into a lie about himself that was not true, but it was keeping him in that cave. Some of us are trapped in a cave today, and we don't know how to find our way out because these lies that we told ourselves or that we've heard have been nursed and rehearsed over and over and over again. So how does that happen? Well, the first way it happens is just by other people saying things about us that we allow to cut deep. Social media, of course, has added a whole new disturbing degree of pressure in people's lives, as just a simple comment can be weaponized. You read it, you can't take it back, it cuts deep, and you just have a hard time separating from that. And so some of you, you need to put it down. You need to stop immersing yourself in that on a daily basis because it's affecting the way that you think. And it's adding to the heaviness that you're carrying around all the time. We were never designed to do this all the time, right? You need to, like everything, have it in a better balance. But there's also another ways that lies are formed and rehearsed. And this one is a little bit more challenging to control because it comes from what we tell ourselves. Quietly, when nobody else can hear, we marinate in the trauma. Things that have happened or not happened the way that we wanted them to happen, and we stay in it and we soak in it like a hot bath that gets cold after a while and it's just disgusting, right? Sometimes you need to break free of that. A researcher named Brian Tracy, he said, 95% of your emotions are determined by the way you talk to yourself. What are you saying to yourself today? You need to start listening to what the scripture says about you. Make a list of scriptures. Put them on the wall. Put them on your mirror. Put them in the front of your Bible. Stick them in your car. Do whatever you got to do. But you need to begin to speak these scriptures in faith to begin to understand how God sees you. 1 Peter 5:7 says, "Cast all your anxiety on him." Why? Because he cares for you. He's got a lot to deal with. It's a busy place, the world, these days. But he still loves you, and he still cares for you. Joshua 1:9, "The Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." He will never leave you or forsake you. Wherever you go, into whatever dark place, he is with you. And as surely as you found yourself in that place, he will lead you out if you take him by the hand and allow him to lead you. Exodus 14:14, "The Lord will fight for you." Stop fighting for yourself. Stop exhausting yourself in this battle that's going on in the inside of you and let him fight for you. So one of the ways that he cares for you, that he's with you, that he fights for you is through the godly relationships that he's placed in your life through the church. You've got people in this church that are living life with you, going in the same direction as you. You were never meant to do this alone. Even Elijah had Elisha. So don't battle anxiety and depression all by yourself. Talk to somebody. Don't suppress what you're feeling and try to ignore it. It's like holding your breath underwater. At some point, you got to come up for air. Seek out spiritual guidance from a pastor. Listen, get professional therapy from a qualified Christ-centered therapist if you need it. Seek medical treatment if you need to get you back to a healthier place where you move from the darkness of that anxiety and depression into the light, because you were not created to live like that. And he wants you to be free today. So take him by the hand and do not let go. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your power at work within our lives. I pray that each of us that are experiencing anxiety and depression and feeling its crippling power today would invite you into that moment and recognize it as a signal for us to pull closer to you. We pray that you would lead those that are in that space out of it to a place of freedom. And in Jesus' name, I rebuke those anxious feelings, those depressing thoughts that some of us are having a hard time finding our way out of, that you'd bring us out of that dark cave into a better day and into the light. And God, today I pray that we would begin to see the value of the life you've given us, and that you would give us the strength and the power to live it. I also pray today for those of you that don't know Christ. Maybe you've strayed from him. Maybe you need to come back to him. Maybe you need to start following him, because you realize that you can't make this life work on your own. If that's you today, just pray this simple prayer with me. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I thank you that you've forgiven me of my sins. Help me to live a life beyond the anxious feelings that I've been experiencing. And help me to experience through you the joy that I need as my strength. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. God's very best, Calvary. I'm praying for all of you today. I want you to know that God's word, his presence, the pace you're living, all these things are things he's aware of, things that Jesus himself has experienced. And so he can identify with where you're at, but he's also demonstrated that there's life and hope on the other side of it. We love you, he loves you, and there's greater things to come. God's best.